If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, I have been preaching over the past week and a half a series of messages I've simply entitled, The Final Charge. The reason why that I've entitled this series of messages in this way is because when Paul is writing to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, he is giving him what he calls a charge in verse number 1. It's the second word in that verse. If you're reading from the King James Bible, it's a word that means a command, but it's a strong word that means it is a command that is coming not from someone who is an equal, but somebody who is in a position of authority. That is, somebody who is giving a directive to someone who is under him. It's sort of like a military word of somebody who is ranked above another, who is giving a command or a directive to those who are under him. And indeed, Paul is doing that with Timothy in the verses that we're looking at here in the last chapter of the book of 2 Timothy. We call it the final charge because these are his final words. That is, his final recorded words. We find that the book of 2 Timothy is Paul's final book to be written. And this, of course, is the final chapter. And this is his final and last charge, written charge, that he gave to Timothy. It's possible because Paul was anticipating his death not too far in the future. As a matter of fact, it looks as though that after the winter is over, he's expecting to be executed if you read the rest of this chapter. So he wants Timothy to come to him and to bring a cloak for the winter and to bring some parchments or books as we would think of them and to come and to help him through this difficult time. And the reason why only Luke was there with him, Luke the beloved physician was there, and he wanted Timothy to come, and John Mark also would be beneficial, and he encourages him to bring him as well. And so he is anticipating his death, and so it's possible that no doubt Paul probably gave Timothy a personal one-on-one face-to-face charge, but this is the final charge that we have recorded for us and that is preserved for us by the Holy Spirit for us today. I believe that this passage of Scripture is especially meaningful for us today because of the fact that it is Paul's final charge. That is, his final words. That is, like the words of someone who is close to death, as they would be special to us, these words also should be special for every one of us. And they apply to us today because the Holy Spirit not only inspired these words, but He preserved them for us today so that you and I can also learn from Paul's final charge. Now, over the past week and a half, I've been trying to break these verses down for you. We discovered Wednesday night ago, we discovered Paul's charge to preach the word in verses 1 through 4. He encouraged Timothy. He charged him. He gave him the command or the directive to preach the word. And we tried to unpack those verses and look at different aspects of this particular charge about preaching or proclaiming the word of God. That is, the charge to preach the word. The second thing that we looked at last Sunday morning, and many of you were here for that service, I looked at the charge to post the watch. And that is, he tells him in verse number 5, he tells him that he needs to be watching. That is, to post a watch. And we tried to break down what it could have meant, the significance of that word watch, and what it could be that Paul was referring to by going throughout the Bible and discovering their significance for praying, their significance here for protection, their significance for preparation for the end, for the Lord's coming. That is, he needed to be watching because of all these areas that I preached to you about last Sunday morning. Watching in all things. The scope of his watch is in every area, no matter what happens in his life, to keep on watching, and he'll have to endure some afflictions as he does. So there's some sacrifice with the watch. And so we tried to look at his charge to post the watch. Timothy, don't you fall asleep or take a nap on God. Amen. Don't be taking a nap on God, but you stay awake or you continue to watch. He gave him this command to post the watch. And then we began looking at, last Sunday night, this charge to perform the work. That is, he tells him here, his charge to him is Timothy, you need to be the one now performing the work. And the work that he's talking about, of course, is the work of ministry. And there's a particular focus in the work that he has in mind that he mentions in verse number 5, and that is to do the work of an evangelist, that he is to do the work of spreading the gospel. Of course, that had been Paul's calling as an apostle, was to take the gospel throughout the Roman world, of which Timothy was an important part of that. And we find that he's telling him that you need to continue to do that work. Perform the work, do the work of evangelism. And we, last Sunday night, spent a little bit of time just looking at what that involves in the biblical context. That is the idea of the evangelist. evangelist in the Bible. We spent some time, looked at a few verses, and tried to talk about that. And then we talked about the fulfillment of the work. When Paul tells Timothy in verse number 5 to make full proof of thy ministry, here's what he means by that statement. And that is, Timothy, you need to fulfill everything that God has called you to do, and you need to continue to fulfill it until the end. That is, until the time that God takes you out of this life, or the Lord comes, you need to continue to do this work, the work of ministry, the work of the evangelist, until such time as your work is fulfilled. Don't stop. Don't get sidetracked. Don't take a nap. Amen. I mean, stay with it and don't quit and do not give up until God takes you home. He's talking about the fulfillment of the work. And then this past Wednesday night, I began looking at what I'm calling the factors behind the work. That is, there are some factors behind what Paul is telling Timothy here about doing the work. His directive to be involved and stay involved in the ministry of evangelism, the ministry that God has called him to as a successor of Paul, we might say, to continue to do that and to continue to do it until he fulfills all that God's called him to do. There are some factors behind this charge to continue to perform the work. And those factors are mentioned here for the purpose of encouraging and motivating Timothy to keep on performing the work that God has called him to do. The first factor that is behind the work is the one that I dealt with this past Wednesday night. If you weren't in the service or were busy serving in another area of ministry, you can listen to that message on our website or talk to the guys and they'll give you a CD. But I talked about what I call the exit of the apostle. In verse number 6, he tells Timothy, he said, the reason why that I'm telling you all of this, the reason behind it, the factor behind it, is the fact that I'm ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. In other words, like an offering poured out, Paul's life was about to be finally and fully poured out for God as a martyr for Christ. He says that his departure is at hand, and the departure that he's talking about is the fact that he's going to leave this earthly tabernacle, the body that he's living in, and he's going to finally make it home to be with the Lord. He's going to be executed before long. Paul knows that he is, and he's talking about here, and he's saying, Timothy, that's the factor, that's what's behind this charge to you to perform the work, and that is, since Paul was soon going to be gone, if the work of ministry was going to continue, Timothy, you've got to step up to the plate, and you've got to perform the work. It's now your time. Just like a relay race, the baton is being handed to Timothy, and now it is Timothy's time. And I tried the very best way, in my feeble way, to explain Wednesday night that that baton has been handed to you and to I as well. And that is that even so, just as there have been those before us who've run the race and handed the gospel baton down to the next generation, even so now, you and I hold it in our hands. And it is our responsibility to make sure that that gospel baton, that wonderful message, that is the glorious truth of the gospel, gets handed down to those who are coming after us. Amen? And so the factor behind it is the exit of the apostle. But what I want you to focus with me this morning, and that was just review, let me just encourage you to focus with me a little while on verse number 7. I won't get through all the verse, but just a little bit of it, if you would, on what I'm simply calling the example of the apostle. You see, when you look at Paul and what he's writing here, you'll see that not only is he getting ready to exit this place, but I tell you, he's been an example to everyone that knew him, especially to Timothy. And it's in verse number 7 that we find that he reflects back and reminds Timothy of the example that he has set for him. Timothy, you have an example in Paul. Paul writes this, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. Amen. Don't you love those verses? Just three little phrases. All of them come from sort of a background in the area of athletics, by the way, and demonstrating to Timothy the importance of continuing on in the work of ministry. Don't give up. Timothy, don't you dare give up. You continue just like I fought the fight and just like I finished the course. And listen, just like I've kept the faith, in the same way, my charge to you is to do the same. The charge to perform the work comes with this factor in mind in the background, and that is, he's using sports to make his point. The terms that are used here come from an athletic background. I know a lot of you are kind of caught up in sports right now. Amen. And, you know, they something about March Madness. For some, it's called March Sadness. I know. But nevertheless, there's college basketball. Let me just remind you of something before I get into this a little bit more. Can I? Yeah, I thought so. And let me just remind you that you would be wise in just reminding yourself that the results of this tournament that's being played will probably not matter 100 years from today. Okay, I just want to remind you that, okay? Probably not even 10 years from today, to be honest with you. In most cases, it won't matter even a few weeks from now. In my case, it doesn't even matter. But well, here, when it comes to sports, we need to remember that to keep everything in proper perspective so that eternal matters have first place in our lives. But with that said, there's nothing inherently wrong with most sports. And listen, our society has allowed sports to become sort of an idol, and it's become an idol in a lot of people's lives. It keeps people out of church. It occupies their time and their attention so that they, when they really should be thinking about eternal matters, they're not. Folks who are on the road to hell. Did you know the folks died and went to hell last night during the time that there was a basketball game on TV? And folks, listen, those are the things that really we ought to be concerned about are eternal matters. So we need to be very careful not to allow ourselves to get it caught up in the idolatry of sports. You ought to enjoy the enjoyment that's there if you enjoy sports, but don't get caught up in the idolatry of sports so that it's ahead of eternal matters or ahead of God in your life. Well, with that said here, we find that Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul has something to say about sports. He doesn't condemn sports. He doesn't talk about his favorite athlete. He doesn't predict the outcome of a particular event or game, but he uses sports to illustrate how you and I ought to approach the performance of ministry or the task of ministry that God has called us to. Paul's approach to the ministry was like an athlete, that is, like somebody involved in sports. So many of you will appreciate what he has to say. Whether you're a sports fan or not, one of the things that all of us ought to remember and what we ought to admire is the level of commitment and perseverance that's demonstrated by those involved in sports. Here's what I mean by that. Paul was certainly aware of the kind of commitment and perseverance that athletes had to have in his day. They had sports. The Roman Empire became known for sporting events. They used the sporting events to try to appease the people and to try to keep them entertained while they did their dastardly deeds behind the scenes, by the way. But nevertheless, the Roman Empire was indeed known for its sports. And Paul knew about the level of commitment and perseverance that an athlete had to have in his day in order to be successful in the area of sports. Listen, if you're going to be good in sports, you have got to be focused. I remember reading one day about Ted Williams, famous baseball player. Some of you may not know him. You have to Google it when you get home. But Ted Williams once said, I'm paraphrasing, these are not his exact words, but he said that when he stood up to bat, when he was batting, he said that he was so focused on what he was doing that he said somebody could have dropped firecrackers at his feet and he never would have heard them. You say, Pastor, why is that so important? Wouldn't it be great if God's people had that kind of focus? If we kept our eye on the ball all the time, and we're so focused on what it is that God has called us to do and sent us to do that no matter what kind of distractions that the devil might send, that you and I would be so focused on God that we would not, listen, that we wouldn't turn to the right or to the left, that we wouldn't look one way or the other, but we would keep our focus just exclusively on Him. Do you know that athletes have to endure training? They have to endure the competition that they have to win whatever it is they're trying to win, whether it be a ring on their finger, or whether it be a large salary, or whatever it might be, the gold medal in the case of the Olympics. That is, there's much endurance, there's much competition to endure in order to be able to be successful in athletics. And even so, how much more should God's people endure? That is, how much more should you and I be willing to go through for the cause of Christ so that other people might be able to hear the gospel and be saved? In other words, he's saying to Timothy, as you do the work of an evangelist, That is, as you continue performing the work of ministry, you need to do it like an athlete. That is, you need to persevere. That is, you need to face every challenge head on and continue to go and continue going and do not ever stop. Be like an athlete that is committed to do his best to win the gold, best to win the game. You do your very best. You stay on track. You keep your eye on the ball. You stay in your lane if it's a race. You be so committed, giving your all for Christ, and so that the work will be able to continue on. The reason why Paul is writing this way is because he knows that's what it has taken for him in his life. For him to be able to do what God's called him to do, he's had to approach it like an athlete would approach an athletic competition, with perseverance and with endurance. Even as he said in verse 5, endure afflictions. Even so it is with those who are going to follow Christ. Now there are several things in verse number 7 that we're going to focus on. I'm going to probably focus on one of them this morning. And that is, I want to look at his fight. Now when we get to the service tonight, we'll look at his finish and his faith. But I want you to notice with me his fight. Notice in verse number 7, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. When Paul looked back on his life, he said, I fought a good fight. The idea is that the fight is just about over in his life. That is, the battle is just about over, but he's been fighting a good fight as he looks back over his life. He's using the illustration of fighting, such as in athletic competition. It may be the idea of boxing, or maybe the idea of wrestling. But anyway, he's trying to demonstrate what he's had to do, what it has taken for Paul to continue in the work of ministry or continue to serving God. The word fought here is an interesting word. It's translated from the Greek word agonizomai. It's the word from which we get our word agonize in the English language. And the word, listen, and the word fight there, the word fought means agonize. The word fight is translated from agon in the Greek, which we get our word agony from. And so you could actually translate this sentence this way. You could translate it that he is agonizing a good agony. Agonizing a good agony, fighting a good fight. It's the picture of somebody struggling against the opposition. Struggling against the opposition like a wrestler who is fighting against an opponent. Have you ever watched wrestling? Sure, some of you do, don't you? I mean, there's wrestling and then there's real wrestling. Now, whenever I was growing up, we watched wrestling. It was all-star wrestling. And it came out of St. Louis, and we watched it. And you had Dick the Bruiser and Andre the Giant, those kind of guys. And listen, my dad always used to sit there and say, listen, that's all fake. Y'all know that's all fake. If they was doing that, they'd be dead. Right? But then there's real wrestling. I mean, the real competition of wrestling. John, I think you did a little bit of wrestling in high school, and some of you probably have. I mean, it's real. It's competitive. And what you do is you practice and you work out and you get as big and strong and as quick as you can, and then you try to find somebody as big and strong and quick as you are, and you compete with them. And you try to overcome them. You try to win the wrestling match. And that's sort of the idea here. Paul said, I've agonized a good agony, or I have fought a good fight. It's the picture of somebody struggling against that opposition like a wrestler struggling against an opponent. Here's what Paul is wanting Timothy to understand. And here's what the Holy Spirit is trying to help us understand today. And that is that those who are committed to living for Christ and serving in the area of ministry in a local New Testament church, listen to me now, are going to experience struggle. You're going to experience struggle. You say, Pastor, I don't like agony, then you better not get involved in serving God. Paul says here, for him to be able to serve God means agonizing a good agony. Fighting a good fight. There is indeed opposition. Standing in the way, there's opposition that you will have to wrestle against if you're going to be everything that God wants you to be. It's not going to be easy, Timothy. It is agony. There's a fight. Listen, there's a fight. You say, Pastor, I just don't know. I don't like struggle. Then listen to me now. You're going to be defeated before you ever get started good. Those who are involved in ministry are in a battle. There's opposition and there is struggle. I want to explain that struggle for a few moments this morning before I close. First of all, there is indeed what the Bible describes as the battle or the struggle or the opposition of deceptive demons. The opposition of deceptive demons. What I mean by that is this. What I mean is that there is a real being called the devil. When we talk about the devil, we're not talking about some kind of an ancient figure that really isn't real, that people use to scare people. But we are talking about a real being. And when we talk about demons, we are talking about real spiritual beings. The devil is real and demons are real. Listen, you cannot believe the Bible without believing in the reality of demonic forces. And one of the things that devils are trying to do, that demons do, is they have two basic purposes. One is to deceive and the other is to destroy. To deceive and to destroy. That is, the purpose of the devil is to deceive you so that you fall into a trap of destruction, and so that falling in that trap of destruction, so that you will be taken out of the way and out of the area of ministry or out of the area of service. The devil is out to destroy. There is indeed this battle against deceptive demons. Now listen, if you're going to serve God the way God wants you to serve, you've got to be aware of that battle. You got to be in tune with it, or you have to be aware of this deceptiveness, the deceptiveness of this demonic traffic in your life. Let me just read to you what Paul wrote about it to the Ephesians, where he got into a whole lot more detail. Look in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 10. Listen to what it says. The Bible says, Paul writing to the Ephesians says, "Fine." And by the way, Timothy was ministering at Ephesus when Paul wrote to him in 1 and 2 Timothy. And to the Ephesians he wrote this. In verse number 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles," that is the trickery or the deceptiveness of the devil. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All of them are terms that are used by Paul to describe demonic warfare. The Bible says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." In other words, when Paul writes to the Ephesians, he leaves no doubt that there's a real battle that is going on. And the real battle is not against flesh and blood or against individual people, but the real battle is against deceptive demons. That is the wiles of the devil, the deceptiveness of those demons that he's writing about here. We are wrestling against demonic forces, the Bible tells us here in this passage of Scripture. You see, what is this battle about that you're talking about? This fighting, this good fight. It is a battle, it is a fight. It is facing the opposition of demonic forces. Now listen, if you're going to be able to stand in this battle and be victorious against the demons that are trying to deceive and destroy your life, then you're going to have to experience the power of God. That's why Paul wrote in verse number 10 of Ephesians 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." You're going to have to be, listen, you're going to have to experience the strength of the Lord, the power of God in your life. That's why I preach to you so much about being filled with the Spirit, about being dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, because I know this, that unless God's people are filled or dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you and I will not be victorious in this spiritual battle that we are facing and that we're going through. You need the power of God on your life. Listen, more than you need gold, more than you need money in your bank account, you need the power of God filling your life. The devil is out to destroy. And so you need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And not only do you need the power of God, but you need the armor of God that's described there in Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 13. He says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, in the end, to keep on standing." Amen. In other words, he said, if you and I are going to be able to stand and be able to be victorious against the wiles of the devil, then we need to put on the whole armor of God. And you'll find that armor described right here in Ephesians 6 in verses 14 through 18. That is, putting on the armor of God involves putting on truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. All of those things are mentioned here, and all of those things are found in Christ. You and I need to understand the nature of what the armor of God is about. That's another message. But nevertheless, you and I need to be able to put on the armor of God, understand the nature of the armor of God. We need to consciously be aware of who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, so that you and I will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What I'm trying to get you to see is where the battle's at. That is, the battle is against deceptive demons. You say, Pastor, I don't like to think about demons or talk about demons. That seems a little bit weird. Well, you might not want to think about it or talk about it, but it's still real. Listen, it's a real spiritual warfare. We are in a real spiritual battle. The devil is trying to destroy you. He's trying to destroy your family. He's trying to destroy your kids. He's trying to destroy your grandkids. Listen, he wants to captivate their minds. And listen to me now, when the devil can captivate the minds or the thought processes of individuals, their emotions become his playground. I'm going to say that again. I've said it to you before on other occasions. When the devil captures your mind, your emotions become his playground. And listen, when the devil captivates your thought life, your emotions become his playground. Before long, it's going to influence every decision that you make. And the decisions that you make are those that you'll have to live with the rest of your life in some cases. The devil is trying to lay a trap of destruction for you. He wants to destroy your testimony. Listen, he wants to destroy your family. Listen, he wants to destroy our church. We are in real spiritual warfare. You say, Pastor, I know that there's real spiritual warfare in the world. I'm talking about in your world. The devil and his demons want to destroy you. So you need to learn how to experience the power of God. And you need to learn what it means to have on the armor of God. You ought to be thinking about that. You ought to be thinking about that. You ought to be learning about that. You ought to be studying about that. We're in a real battle. Paul's writing to Timothy about it, saying, Timothy, the devil's out to destroy you. And even as he's out to destroy you, you're going to have the power of God and put on the armor of God so you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Is everybody still with me? Now, I could preach 2 or 3 weeks just on that if I need to, but let me move on, okay? All right, I've just given you just a little bit for you to think about. Now listen, if you let that pass on by and you never think about it, listen, if you never think about it, the devil likes to keep people ignorant as to who he is and how he operates in their lives so they can have you trapped before you know it. A stronghold in your life, a stronghold in your life that Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 10. That they can be destroyed, they can be torn down with God's truth, but I tell you that many people are experiencing destruction in their life because the devil has built a stronghold in their life. You say, how did he do it? He does it with our thinking processes, by what we believe, and how we think. He builds a stronghold in our life so that our emotions become his playground. Some of you are experiencing emotions that you know are not godly. And you don't know how to deal with those things in your life. You're saying, how do I feel this, and I know it's not godly, and I know it's not right, but I don't know how to deal with it. Again, I'm going to repeat the principle to you, and that is that if the devil is able to capture your thought life, then your emotions will become his playground. And so if you'll start dealing with this thing from the root, where it begins and where the real battle is at, in what you believe and in your thought processes, if you'll start dealing with it there, then you'll be able to experience victory in your life. Now, you might need some help doing that, and there are people that are available to help you, but you're in a real battle. Let me move on. I was going to move on a few minutes ago, wasn't I? I'm really going to move on now. Listen, in this fight that we're in, Paul says, I'm battling, fighting a good fight. There not only is this fight against deceptive demons, but there's also then the fight against what I would call the wicked world. The wicked world. One of the areas of opposition that Paul faced in his life as he was living for God was not only the opposition of the demons, of the demonic opposition, but also the opposition of the world as well. Jesus warned about the opposition of the world that would be faced by those who indeed live for God. For example, in John 15, let me just read this to you real quick. Over in John chapter number 15, we find our Lord indeed referring to the opposition of the world, referring to his own disciples. He says this in John 15:18. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, if you were of the world would love his own. That is, if you're worldly, you won't have this problem. If you're worldly, the world will love you. But the Bible says here that, but you're not of the world. And the reason why is because I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, for that reason, the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. So if they persecuted me, They will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. In other words, here's the idea, and that is, he's telling his disciples that because you belong to me and you're living for me and you're following me, it is for that reason that you're going to experience the opposition of the world. You're like a fish going upstream, friend, in this world if you're living for God. That is, the world is going one way and you're going the other. And for that reason, there's going to be opposition. Now listen, if you become a friend of the world, according to the book of James, you become the enemy of God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. The world is not our friend. But we are in opposition to the world. And Paul experienced this opposition from the unsaved world. Listen to what he wrote right here in the book of 2 Timothy, earlier in the book. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 9, here's what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." In other words, Paul is saying, the world has thrown me into jail as though that I've committed a crime and done something wrong. Here I am in jail in Rome, in a Roman dungeon, a place for criminals, and the reason why is, of course, is because he's been doing the work of an evangelist, and for that reason now he's in jail, and he's saying, Timothy, you're going to do the work of an evangelist as well if you fulfill your ministry, and for that reason you're going to have to fight the good fight, because just like the world has opposed Paul, the world will oppose Timothy. Chapter 3 and verse 10, he reflects. We looked at this passage of Scripture, I think, last Sunday. Chapter 3 and verse number 10, he says to Timothy, he says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." That is what he taught, his manner of life, his purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. And then he writes about persecutions, afflictions, which came to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And you can read in the book of Acts in chapters 13 and 14 about these persecutions that he endured. As a matter of fact, Wednesday night I looked at him in a little more detail with the folks who were here. The point I'm trying to get you to see, it was a battle for Paul. When he went to Iconium and started preaching the word, when he went to Antioch of Pisidia and started preaching the word of God, people started getting saved. Gentiles started getting saved. When the Gentiles got saved, the Jews got mad. And they stirred up all kinds of trouble for Paul. Listen, they had to sneak him out of the city, get him out of there, out of Iconium, out of Antioch. And then he went to Iconium. And do you know that indeed the same thing happened there, and there was persecution that came against Paul even there? And so Paul ended up in Lystra, and the Jews who got mad in Antioch and the Jews who got mad in Iconium, they came to Lystra, and listen, they attacked Paul viciously and violently and stoned him and left him for dead. But God raised him back up. The Lord delivered him out of it all. That's what you're going to be facing, Timothy, as you live for God. Those who live for Christ are going to experience opposition from the wicked world. The world is not your friend. It is your enemy. Listen, you say, Pastor, how do you battle? How do you win the battle against the world? Well, are you ready? First of all, stop loving the world. 1 John chapter number 2, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Remember the things that are in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Stop loving the world. If you love the world, then the Bible says the love of the Father is not in you. 1 John chapter number 2. If you love the world, you've lost the battle. If you want to win the battle, you want to fight the good fight, stop loving the world. The Bible says right here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, on down in the chapter, the Bible tells us there in verse number 10 about a man who loved the world. His name was Demas. Paul said, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." That's right. You know the reason why, Demas wasn't serving faithfully in ministry? Now, he was at one time faithfully serving in ministry with Paul, but he's not now. He's forsaking him. He's left. He's tucked his tail and he has ran. He didn't stick with it. And here's the reason why he did not stick with it, ladies and gentlemen. The reason why is because he loves this present world. You want to be able to fight the good fight? Stop loving the world. The Bible says in Colossians 3:2 that you and I need to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Stop loving the world. Secondly, stop being conformed to the world. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, the Bible says not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may experience God's perfect, acceptable will in your life. You want to walk in the center of the will of God? You want to experience the will of God? Stop being conformed to the world. That is, stop letting the world mold you into its form. Some of you here, and listen, you can't tell your lifestyle any different from somebody who's not saved. There's no difference. In other words, your life, your lifestyle has been conformed by the world around you. You'll never walk and win the battle if your life is conformed to the world. You ought to be transformed. The ideas change from the inside out by the renewing of the mind, the Bible says. The Holy Spirit of God who lives in you wants to transform your life so that you're totally different from the unsaved world around you. Well, you need to stop loving the world, stop being conformed to the world, stop being attached to the world. Right here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 4, Paul uses the military analogy, and here's what he says. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who chose him to be a soldier. In other words, if you were in the military and you were overseas somewhere in a military campaign, you wouldn't buy ground, you wouldn't get settled in and there. No, indeed, those who are in the military fighting the warfare don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. And the illustration is valid for us, and that is that those, listen, if you're going to walk and live in victory, do not get attached to this world. Don't love the world. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't get attached to the world. But instead, separate yourself from the world. Why, in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul writes, and I'll just paraphrase for the sake of time. Paul writes there and he says to us, not to be conformed to the world, but he also says to come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Remember that passage? Remember where he says not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers? 2 Corinthians 6, you say, well, that means you shouldn't marry somebody that's not saved. It means that. If you're saved, don't marry somebody who's not. But it also means that not only in the area of marriage, but in every area of our life, don't get yoked up with unbelievers. Or in other words, don't get attached to the world, but instead separate yourself from the world. Are y'all still with me now? That's right. I've said to you that if you want to walk in victory over this wicked world, listen, you've got to don't love the world. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't get attached to the world. Separate yourself from the world and then die to the world. Die to the world. You know what Paul's key to victory was? He tells us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Listen to it. Galatians 6 and verse 14. Paul writes at the end of the book of Galatians, but God forbid that I should glory, save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Do you see it? Paul says the world is crucified to me and I'm crucified to the world. Dead to the world. Paul says I've died to the world. In other words, he says I'm like a dead man. He said no matter what's going on around me in the world, I'm not responding to it. It's not important to me. You ever notice that about dead folks? They really don't care what the temperature is. They don't. You know, you and I, when we lose our loved ones, we go to the funeral home, and I remember with my dad, you want to buy a casket that's really nice. I mean, just to honor him. But you know what? My dad was laying in that casket. He didn't care one bit. He didn't care. Dead people don't care. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that those who've died to the world, they've got their focus. No matter what the world's doing, no matter what's going on in the world, and what's happening in the world around them, their focus is what God has given them, to do the work of an evangelist, to do the work of ministry, no matter what. You say, Pastor, but you don't know what's going on in the world of sports. It does not matter. You say you don't know what's going on in the world of politics. I do, but I don't care that much. Praying, voting, giving a little. But I tell you that I've got a calling, and you do too, that's higher than the world around us. I mean, he's dead to the world. And the world, he said, is dead to him. Are y'all still with me? I'm just trying to help you get victory over the world. A lot of folks are caught up in the world. And listen, a lot of folks are caught up in it and don't even know it. Don't even know it. Well, let me move on. Are you ready? I've said to you that if you and I are going to fight the good fight, then that means we've got to deal with deceptive demons. I've said to you that if we're going to fight the good fight, we've got to deal with the wicked world. But thirdly, and this is final, this is my finally point, we've got to deal with our fallen flesh. Our fallen flesh. That is, if you and I are going to fight the good fight, we've got to wrestle against our old sinful nature, our sinful self. You know who gives me as much trouble as the devil does? Me. You got it, brother, just me. My old fallen flesh. You know who gives me as much trouble as the world around me? is my old fallen flesh. And here's what I'm in the process of learning, and I am just in the process. And that is, if I'm going to walk in victory, if I'm going to fight the good fight, then I have got to deal with my fallen flesh. That is, I got to deal with old sinful self. My old sinful nature rises up in opposition to the purpose of God for my life, to the will of God for my life, and to the new creature that I am in Christ. Now, Paul wrote about this battle in Galatians 5. Let me just read it to you, and we won't be but just a few more minutes if you're wondering or if your belly's starting to get hungry. Are you ready? Galatians 5, verse 17 is what the Bible says. For the flesh lusteth or desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the Bible says. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So there is this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Those things that God wants, my flesh doesn't. And those things that the flesh desires after or lusts after is usually not the will of God for my life. The flesh wants you to go in one direction. If you follow the appetites and desires of your fallen, sinful flesh, you will go in this direction when the will of God is probably in the very opposite direction for your life. You and I are battling against our own flesh. You say, Pastor, how do you win this battle against the flesh? How do you do it? Well, first, listen, you got to do the same thing to the flesh that you do to the world. You've got to crucify the flesh. Here's what the Bible says in Galatians 5 and verse number 24. The Bible says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. In other words, if you're going to win the battle over your fallen, sinful nature, you've got to do to your flesh what we just talked about doing to the world. Paul said, I'm crucified the world crucified to me. He also says in Galatians that those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with all the affections, those things that the flesh love, put to death. In other words, your flesh rises up and say, man, I love that. Right? And in your heart, you know, the Spirit of God in you and the Word of God in your lap tells you that's wrong. But your flesh rises up and said, I like what's wrong. I like that. And so you know what you got to do? You've got to put the desires of the old flesh to death. Mortifying the deeds of the flesh, Paul writes in Colossians. Putting the appetites, the sinful appetites of the flesh to death. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, you recognize that you're dead in Christ. And because of the fact that you're dead in Christ and alive to God, because of that, that you no longer have to be dominated and controlled by the old sinful flesh. Amen. Putting something to death means you don't let it, it's no longer in control anymore. I've heard to my father a few moments ago. I've been thinking about him because it's closely approaching the anniversary of his death. And do you know that when my father died and we had him in that casket, not only did he not care about that casket, but there came that point when that casket lid was closed and we placed my father into the ground and we buried him. And do you know that Dad's not in control anymore? My mom can do whatever she wants to now. Now, I hope she wants to do the right thing, don't you? If she listens to this message online, I could get a phone call. Amen. Yeah, it's a good thing she doesn't have a computer, isn't it? She can do whatever she wants to. She didn't have to go to Dad and say, you know, what do you want me to do? I mean, what's your desire for me? The reason why? He's dead. I hope you get the illustration. Even so it is with your fallen sinful flesh. In other words, when the old flesh rises up and says, this is what I want you to do, all you have to do is say, no, you're dead. You're not in control anymore. Yeah. You know, when you're making decisions, you don't have to go ask your flesh. The old fallen sinful nature, because you have a new source of life. It's the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And so now, instead of walking in the flesh, guess what you do? You're walking in the Spirit. So you go to God and you find out what the Spirit of God's saying, not what the flesh is saying. And you follow Him. Staying in step with the Spirit. What the Bible says right here in Galatians 5, what the Bible says in verse number 16, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the desires, the lust of the flesh. What it means is, walking in the Spirit means staying in step with the Spirit. Stay in step with, don't stay in step with the flesh. He's dead. But stay in step with the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's going in this direction, just stay in step with Him. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Listen to me. If you're going to live for God, it's going to be a struggle, a battle. It's going to be a fight. And that fight is indeed against deceptive demons, this wicked world, and your fallen flesh. If you're going to walk and live a victorious Christian life, you have to be like Paul, and you've got to fight that good fight. Victory over the devil, victory over the world, and victory over the flesh. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word and for your people, the things that you've shown us and revealed to us this morning. God, we recognize that we're in a real battle, real struggle. And Father, that we're in desperate need and we need you, we need your help to win the battles that we face, whether it be against the demonic forces around us, this wicked world that we live in, this fallen flesh that we carry around with us. And I pray that you teach us how to walk in that victory and live in it for your glory. Now, Father, I pray, God, that you'd operate on our hearts even now, that if there's somebody here that's lost, I pray that you'll draw them to Christ, even now at this moment, that they would forsake everything and turn to Christ. And God, I pray that you'll, Father, bring revival to the hearts of your people, that we might learn what it means to get in the battle and stay there. Those who've been sitting on the sidelines taking a nap, I pray, God, that you get them back in the battle. We might fight that good fight for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.